Well, it is good to be with you here at Zion Mennonite Church this morning. Actually, Becky, I think it's been almost 3 years since my family and I have been able to be here on a Sunday morning. And although we see you around a lot in town, I just got to take an awesome motorcycle ride with a few young men from this congregation. It was great. And I do still play on the Zion Ridgeway softball team. Although at age 48, I'm learning that that's more an exercise in suffering and humility than anything else. But it is good to be with you here to worship this morning. This congregation has a special place in my family's hearts. You walked with us through some major life transitions and nurtured our faith for several years. And we owe you a debt of gratitude that we have not forgotten. So thank you. And it's wonderful to sing with you again. I'm always just encouraged by Zion's gift of music, and we definitely miss that part of our worship life with you. In my role at VM Missions, one of the fun things I get to do is travel around to congregations, both within VMC and outside, and share about our work. And this is also another transition for us as a family after 2 years of being an associate pastor. And like Becky said, I now serve as the church relations associate at VM Missions. And much of my time so far there since October has been working with event planning and fundraisers and also with the Church of Many Cultures campaign. And I hope you all are aware of that special effort that we're making over and above our regular budget to raise $3 million for new programs in church planting globally, and also to walk alongside and invest in Christian entrepreneurs who are wanting to transform their communities, especially in the area through their own businesses, and especially in the areas of the world that are least reached by the good news of Jesus. You as a congregation have supported this campaign, and we're truly grateful for that. You're partnering with 19 other congregations, 8 businesses, 3 foundations, and as of yesterday, 195 individuals who sense that God's Spirit is behind this vision. And as of today, we have reached over $2.79 million toward our goal. Thanks be to God. We look forward to seeing what God will do as we steward this vision. We aren't quite there yet, but we have already, in anticipation of reaching our goal soon, given grants of $40,000 total in grants to 6 church planters in the Dominican Republic, Albania, Western Asia, and here in the U.S. And we've also invested in a bilingual school in Western Asia, and also in some larger lending institutions as we begin this work of our Business for Transformation program. So again, I thank you for partnering with us in this vision. And if you'd like to help us continue to reach that goal, have an extra $210,000 laying around, we can talk after the service. But don't get nervous, I'm not here to ask for more money. I'm here to bring you an encouraging word from these scriptures that we heard this morning. Now, these texts from 1 and 2 Kings about Elijah and Elisha are from the lectionary. And I'm notoriously terrible at choosing texts to preach from. So it's been my discipline and my practice to preach from texts that are given to me either by a pastor or from the lectionary, like this morning. And I call it a discipline because I often find when I look at those texts that they're either really hard teachings or they're just plain weird stories. And this morning, I think I got both. Elijah and Elisha are a couple of wild men, right? I mean, like Becky said, just prior to these passages this morning, Elijah has challenged 450 prophets of Baal to a challenge and prove that their God is the real deal. So our smack-talking prophet taunts and makes fun of them as they try to get their supposedly powerful God to light their sacrifice. And while they aren't able to even get a whiff of smoke, Elijah calls his God, the God of Israel, and his waterlogged sacrifice is completely vaporized. So the result of this story is that it leaves no doubt that God, the God of Israel, is truly God, and that Elijah is his prophet. Like Becky said, this whole episode puts Elijah on the run from Queen Jezebel. And even though he's coming off this huge win, and God is sustaining him on the run, we find Elijah whining and complaining that he's the only faithful one left in Israel and that everybody wants to kill him for his faithfulness. Old Testament stories are great at letting people's humanity show, even its heroes. God is patient with Elijah's whining, but he tells him to keep going. He's got more work for him to do. And part of that work is calling Elisha, who will eventually become his successor. Now, Elisha is another piece of work. The only story I knew when I was a kid about Elisha is the one that my grandpa told us when we made fun of his bald head. When the kids made fun of Elisha, he called down curses on them, and two she-bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of them. Now I get it. I've made sure that my kids know that story about Elisha as well. But I am glad that the lectionary didn't take me there this morning. Today's stories are pretty weird, too. Elisha's out plowing, and this guy who, for all we know, is completely a stranger, walks up and throws his coat on his shoulders and just keeps moving. Somehow, Elisha seems to interpret this, what this odd gesture means, and he runs after Elijah and asks him if he can go back and say goodbye to his family and his community. And Elijah grants his wish, and so Elisha goes back and he burns his plow, sacrifices his oxen, and says goodbye. Like Patty's children's story illustrated, he's making a clean and complete break from his family. Completely devoted, he becomes Elijah's servant, his disciple, who, remember, is running for his life at the time. This is a common work hazard for prophets tasked with confronting Israel's unfaithfulness. And then there's this whole scene at the end where he's swept up in a whirlwind into heaven, and there's fiery chariots and horses. But for all the strangeness of these passages, these texts from the book of Kings are kind of perfect for a sermon on mission, right? They're about making this definitive break with our means of security, our comfort, and faithfully responding to God's call to costly discipleship. They're about partnership with God and God's people on mission. And they're about transformation. And they're about God's people, as unfaithful and as compromised as they are, not being left without someone among them to proclaim the word of God to them and among them. As disciples, we're called to respond faithfully to God's love by giving our lives to obediently following Jesus. I mean, that's the form of Christ's love that we see in Jesus as he humbled himself to walk among us in our broken world and in his cross. Elisha seemed to understand that following God's call would require uncompromised devotion. A farm with 12 pairs of oxen at the time seems like it would have been a rather profitable family business. Our family just spent a couple days in Ohio with my cousin, and he farms 1,100 acres, and I was impressed in thinking about this hundreds of thousands of dollars of equipment that he has. Elisha symbolically goes back and burns it, gives it all up. And three times Elijah told Elisha, you can stay back, it's okay. And all three times, Elisha says, I will not leave you. He's clearly 100% sold out on his calling and faithful to his master. I am impressed every day with the faithfulness of those who've given their lives to serve and respond to God's call through working with VM Missions. When I pictured Elisha burning his plow, my mind went immediately to our workers, Grace and Hugo, who responded in costly ways to follow what God's called them to do. They live in a slum built on a garbage dump in Southeast Asia, giving their lives to share Christ's love with people who survive by sorting through other people's trash. This is incarnational ministry. They run a preschool and an after-school program for the children of the dump. They are living out costly discipleship. Now, it's easy for me to romanticize about workers like Grace and Hugo, to put them on a pedestal as some sort of super Christian examples. But often, though, reading their regular newsletters, I am disabused of that romanticism. 1 Kings is pretty transparent, showing us that even prophets like Elijah get to feeling lonely, burnt out, and at times exaggeratedly pessimistic about the reality of things. And Hugo and Grace are also honest about the loneliness they feel, about the hardships that they endure. Although they're loved and respected among the people they work with, after 10 years, they're still painfully aware of how different their hope in Christ makes them from their friends and neighbors. They still can't point to one person who they can definitively say has come to follow Jesus through their ministry. In spite of God's faithful care of them, they continue to endure suffering as they share their hope in Christ. They continue to live lives at risk. And yet, with the Spirit's help, they serve faithfully, committed to their calling. As someone who's been through several ministry transitions myself, one thing I appreciate about Elijah's story and his ministry is that he evolves and he transforms as he follows the Spirit's leading. The same guy who powerfully confronts leaders and taunts false prophets and calls down fire from heaven is also the guy who walks outside of a cave and hears God's voice in a gentle whisper. And this gentle whisper guides him to prepare another for leadership. We can't forget the crucial role of calling out gifts, of training and nurturing others in ministry. At the same time, Elijah doesn't promise Elisha this double portion of his spirit that he asks for. Elijah knows his place. He leaves room for God to work. And he obediently threw his mantle or his cloak on Elisha. But God would have to perfect that call, and Elisha would need to pick it up himself in order to join in Israel's long line of great prophets. As faithful partners in God's mission of reconciliation, we long to see the transformation that comes through knowing Christ. And we at VM Missions work hard at the nurturing process of growth and transformation in our workers and in our coaching relationships. We hope for multiplication through believers who share their faith in word and deed, through planting churches, through starting Christian small businesses that transform their neighborhoods and cities. Diomedes Franco and his wife Victoria moved to the U.S. in 1993. As bivocational ministers, they had a lot of success planting 8 churches in northern Illinois. But after almost 20 years, in 2011, they sensed God's call to return to their home community of La Vega in the Dominican Republic, to share God's love in that community that suffers with high crime rates, drug problems, and broken families. And as these people with complicated histories and troubled lives started to come to faith through their nonprofit organization, Diomedes found that the local congregations there struggled to overcome the stigma and welcome these new believers into their communities of faith. Now, Diomedes, by chance, made a connection with Alfonso Alvarado over Facebook. And we're now partnering with Diomedes in his vision to plant a church that will be a place of welcome and nurture for these youth and young adults with their difficult histories. His vision is to train and raise up new leaders from among the people he serves, who will then in turn share their hope in Christ with others. As an agency, we too are being continually transformed as we adapt to changing realities. Has anybody learned to adapt to changing realities in the last 3 years? I'm sure it's not news to you that multitudes of people around our world are currently displaced from their home countries and cultures. In 2019, it was estimated that around 272 million people, that's one out of every 32 people in the world, are migrating due to displacement from war and natural disasters, and those numbers continue to grow. Coupled with mass migration is the reality that the global South is now home to the majority of Christians in our world today. According to Gordon Conwell Seminary, also in 2019, 67% of the world's Christians live in the global South. And what this means is that in many cases, it's believers who are migrating, and they're taking the gospel with them. These combined realities have transformed the work of mission in the past 30 years. We are transformed. Mission's no longer from the West to the rest. We believe God's calling people from the global church, from all over the world. We're partnering with this church. And much like Elijah throwing his mantle on Elisha, we feel our call is to use our expertise to call, equip, and send, and walk alongside workers from Brazil, Mexico, El Salvador, the Dominican Republic, and Albania. We continue to grow relationships and collaborate with believing communities outside of our traditional Virginia Mennonite Conference or Mennonite circles. And this is the church of many cultures on mission together. And I find that profoundly hopeful and exciting. The story of Elijah throwing his mantle or his cloak of leadership on Elisha points us forward to the gospel text in today's lectionary in Luke chapter 9, if you want to get out your Bibles and turn there. I'm not going to read it this morning because I think it's familiar enough to you. In chapter 9, verse 51, Jesus has set his face toward Jerusalem. It's this purposeful move toward Jerusalem and his cross. And verses 57 through 62 recount his interaction with 3 would-be disciples who say, "I will follow you." Just like Elisha, each one of these would-be disciples asks if they can go back and pay their respects to their family and say goodbye to their communities. If you think Jesus is a pretty nice guy and pretty accommodating, this text ought to clear up that confusion. Jesus' call on the way to the cross demands an allegiance that takes priority even over our families. even over our communities. Following Jesus on the way to the cross is more costly and more demanding than burning your plow or your combine or your hundreds of thousands of dollars of farm equipment. This is a hard text. Now, Irvin Stutzman, who you know well, always taught us in our preaching class that we're supposed to end with the good news, not just name the trouble. But the trouble with this gospel text is that it only points to the costliness of discipleship, and it ends with a stern warning that anyone who puts his hand to the plow and looks back isn't worthy of the kingdom of God. That's a hard message. It would be wrong for me as a preacher to try and bend that somehow and make it seem less demanding. At the same time, we as believers don't read passages like this without the entire story of the cross in mind. We have to keep the costliness of the cross connected to the triumph of the resurrection and the gift of the Holy Spirit. As Jesus breathed his last breath, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. His cross gives us access to God's empowering Spirit without the need of human mediators like the prophets. New life, new creation in Christ has begun. Jesus wasn't simply another version of a prophet like Moses and Elijah, who passed their special calling on to a successor. He was the one who came to fulfill the promises that the Word of God would be written on our hearts, and God's Spirit would be poured out on all of those who believe. Each one of us is called and empowered to proclaim God's love and faithfulness through Christ to all nations until he comes. Jesus' harsh demands for uncompromising loyalty don't come without the promise of partnership with him and with his body, the church. We simply have to work at burning our plows and single-mindedly centering our lives on following Christ's commission in every aspect of our lives. And that's true whether we're called to a garbage dump in Southeast Asia or to teach at a school in Rockingham County. These passages remind us that discipleship requires faithfulness, partnership, and transformation. And these are three core commitments that guide our work at Virginia Mennonite Missions as we seek to live out our mission to equip the church to share new life in Christ with neighbors near and far, and as we live out God's vision of a church of many cultures gathered around Jesus' throne as Lord. We're grateful for your partnership in this vision, and may God continue to raise up faithful disciples from Zion Mennonite Church to partner with the Spirit and with the body of Christ from many cultures as agents of transformation in God's mission of reconciliation. It's good to be with you this morning.